For those of you who happen to be new here this morning, we have been following a series on a book of the Bible since the beginning of January of this year, particularly on the New Testament book of 1 Peter. So there should be a Bible in the pew with you somewhere. Otherwise, we have some Bibles in the back. For those of you who have your Bibles with you, maybe you've already turned there. If not, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is exactly where we are at in this series. I was taking a look at the rest of what we have to cover in this series, and we have probably about three sermons left. Now this morning, as we come to this part in our series, we're going to be taking a look at leadership in the church. Particularly, we're going to be taking a look at the calling and the task of one of the ordained offices of the church, as far as leadership is concerned, and that is the eldership. Now, you know, the theme of this book so far as we've seen is that as Christians, we are called to live in this world, be productive in this world, but in some ways not be of this world, because we're called to be a holy people. We're called to be a contrast community, a different people from the people in the world, so that in being different, we might be attractive to the world, that we might be a beautiful people, an attractional people. And if we're going to do that well, if we're going to carry out that fundamental calling, we need leaders. We need consistent leaders. We need competent leaders. We need caring leaders. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read just the first four verses. So join with me now as we take a look at those verses together. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we're just going to end our reading, and we'll pick up where we left off here next week. Now, at the very outset, I want to draw your attention to the very wording of the passage that we're considering here. Notice how Peter begins. His attention is not on most of us here this morning, at least immediately and directly. His focus is rather on a particular small group among us, as the leaders of the church, and not just the leaders as a whole, but a particular form of leader, type of leader, and that is known as the elder, and I'll explain what that means. And I'm going to preach in such a way that I'm going to simply assume that we're not all on the same page, that we even know what an elder is or what an elder does. Okay, and I want to speak simply for those of you who are newer here or new to the faith, and especially for the sake of the children, too, okay, because this is an important passage. And I want you to notice at the very outset of this passage how Peter speaks to the elders. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. I find that very interesting because when we think of Peter, we think of him as an apostle. And the word apostle comes from the word in the original apostolos, and the verbal form of that is apostello, meaning one who is sent. One who is an eyewitness of Christ and one who is sent in this world to bear the message of Jesus to his people of the church and also to the world. So he's an apostle. When we think of an apostle, we think of, well, that's a very unique individual and he carries with him great importance, great responsibility. So we kind of put the apostle up here, and then he speaks about his group of leaders in the church called elders. And yet, isn't it interesting that though Peter is an apostle, he says, I'm a fellow elder, right? He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He doesn't say as an apostle, so I'm going to speak down to you. In other words, he's saying, I'm one of you. I'm a shepherd just like you. You know anything about Peter, right? He was a leader among the disciples. And then remember that Peter also, though, when the pressure was on and Jesus was arrested and put on trial, it was Peter who was confronted about being connected with Jesus. And he said, I don't even know the man. He denied Jesus three times. And yet Jesus, with grace, ended up restoring Peter to his apostolic office. And as part of that apostolic office, remember when he restored Peter? Remember the last things that he said to Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Right? So Peter's like, yeah, I'm an apostle, but I'm a shepherd like you guys. I'm a fellow elder. But I'm more than that. I not only share with you the calling to be a fellow elder, but I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I've seen him suffer, and I suffer myself for the sake of the gospel. And by the way, fellow elders, you will suffer for the sake of the gospel too. But more than that, he says, finally, he says, I'm a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. In other words, there is, as he mentions in verse 4, there's going to be a reward coming for the elder who serves well. And we're going to be fellow partakers of glory, of the blessings of heaven, and in time, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. This is what we have before us. That's a way of encouraging the leaders, okay, with their task. Now, then what I want to do, without having been said, I want you to go to the very first phrase that comes after verse 1, that's verse 2. Because a lot of the verses in this passage either lead up to it or lead back to it. And it's the operative phrase of this whole passage, and it gets really at the task of the elders, and that is to shepherd the flock of God. That's what leaders of the church are supposed to do. Whether they always do it with integrity, whether they always do it with proficiency or with care, none of them does it right all of the time. But nonetheless, just like in marriage, we don't always do marriage right. We don't carry on in our relationships right. Nonetheless, the Bible provides us with principles to aspire to. And Peter says to the elders, this is what you need to aspire to be shepherds. Shepherd the flock of God. It comes as an imperative in the original. That means it's a sense of urgency. It's a sense of command here. You know, it's not like an option. This is your calling, fundamental calling. And literally, that opening phrase of verse 2 in the original language reads like this, shepherd the sheep of God. Because the word flock and the word shepherd come from the same root in the original. So literally, shepherd the sheep of God. So the reason I say it, again, I'm saying it very simply, is that the Bible considers y'all sheep, the flock of God, and he calls the leaders of the church, not first and foremost managers or administrators or board members, calls them shepherds, shepherd the flock of God. Pastor Michael and I just yesterday started another membership course. And at one point in the course, we run it every spring and fall. One point is we have a group of anywhere from, I don't know, 5, even up to 15 people. We're having this class together. At one point, Pastor Michael will bring up, or I will bring up, the task of leaders in the church. You know, I say, you know, people are like, take me to your leaders, right? So here are the leaders. And we have pastors, we have elders, and we have deacons. And in particular, regarding elders, we ask, you know, what do you think the elders do? And sometimes people have very little idea because they're relatively new Christians and have had little exposure to the church. But other times people will say, well, elders, yeah, I kind of know what they are, but my church that I came from, if they come from another church, it's like we never had elders, or maybe we had elders, but they're kind of administrators, or we had elders, but I came from this mega church of 3,000 to 5,000 people. I never knew who they were, hardly even knew who the pastors were. Or sometimes we had elders, but they just seemed to be kind of, yeah, I don't know, just kind of the gophers of the pastor. The pastor's kind of ran the show. Who are the elders? Who should they be? Okay, let's go on and take a look at it some more. Now, in this passage, okay, we have three words, operative words, regarding eldership. We got elder, and then we got oversight and shepherd. So the last two come in a verbal form or a participial form, the more action items. And the first one, elder, is kind of like, this is who he is. Okay? So the first word that Peter uses here is elder. He says, I'm a fellow elder. What is an elder? The word in the original is presbyteros, simply is referring to a ruler of some kind, usually a mature leader of some kind. If you look at Old Testament Revelation, it usually comes in the form of an older man. But when you look at the New Testament, it can be an older man with some maturity to him, but not always. You know, older guys are not always discerning. Sometimes they are through life's experience and reading of the scriptures, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes you get a younger man, let's say younger meaning 20s and the 30s. He hasn't had a lot of experience, but he's godly. He's focused, he has leadership qualities, He's got a shepherd's heart, right? So the elder is one who is a mature leader. He's a ruler in the church. He's not like the flock who observes and who is led, but he is the leader. Okay, that's the elder. Secondly, we have the word oversight, which is a participial form of the noun episkopos. And that Greek word is divided into two words, really. Epi, which means on and upon, and skopos, which means to look, to see, to focus on. Skopos, from which we get an English word scope. So for those of you who are hunters, right, sometimes you have a scope on your rifle, and it helps you to zero in. That's what an elder's supposed to do. He's supposed to zero in on the flock. He's not on the outside of the flock. He's on the inside of the flock, observing, overseeing. And then finally, what he is, the word is shepherd, and that can be viewed as a noun. He is a shepherd, or he is called, verbal form, he is called to shepherd the flock of God, and that's how Peter uses it here. And a shepherd, of course, is one who provides oversight, and the elders to provide oversight by means of being a shepherd who oversees the flock in terms of caring for them, feeding them, bringing them to the quiet waters, leading them, ruling, loving, sometimes disciplining. So, for the sake of time, those are the fundamentals. So Peter's really saying, okay, this is who an elder is. This is who he's supposed to be. He's to be a ruler / overseer / shepherd. Now, the reason why I bring that out is because it's important that we understand, as Peter puts this positively, he's also saying then, and I think this needs to be said, that if this is what an elder is, this is what he's not. An elder is not, first and foremost, a board member who is just simply involved in the decision-making of the church and the direction-setting of the church. I mean, that's part of his office, but that's not, first and foremost, what he's called to do. As important as it is. He is not, first and foremost, an administrator, a manager of the church, right? So he needs to make sure the church is just stable and that the skids of the church are well greased, right? And just church is just moving along smoothly. There's administrative tasks for the elders, but that's not, first and foremost, his calling. He's not, first and foremost, a title holder, where he holds an important title, but he really just doesn't do a whole lot because he doesn't have a whole lot of hands-on approach to the congregation. That's what we call positional leadership sometimes. Sometimes you got a guy who assumes, and this can be in business as well, or in the military, he assumes the office, he assumes an important position, but doesn't really carry out the duties. Positional leadership. The elder is not, first and foremost, a sub-pastor. In other words, a sub-level leader that simply is a yes guy to the pastors. And sometimes you find that at church where the pastors are kind of saying, we need to do this and this and this, and the guys are kind of going, oh, okay. You know, that's always unhealthy. And finally, the elder is not a policeman, you know, where he understands the rules of the game, he understands the rules of the church, and he's there to enforce those rules and those boundaries in the life of the congregation. He's not any of these things first and foremost. Now, the reason why I felt I needed to take a couple minutes to bring that out is because these are what I call default positions in the church, any church. And the default position is simply that we just kind of slide into any number of these things where they, even though they're important tasks in the body of Christ, they kind of take precedence over the shepherding task. Okay? The shepherding task comes to the fore. The care, the instruction, the guidance, the feeding, and sometimes the discipline of the flock. Just like a shepherd takes care of sheep. Kids can understand that, right? When you think about, the kids think later on, okay, the elder's a shepherd, but then just think about, what does a shepherd do for sheep? That's what he's called to do. That's what he's supposed to do. But, you know, here's the thing. When we look at the Bible, we got this high calling of the elder to be a shepherd of the church, and I've just shown you all of what he's supposed to do, but sometimes it doesn't happen in churches. Sometimes there are failings, and if the failings are significant enough, it can be absolutely devastating for the flock of God. Let me give you an example of that. Do keep your finger there in 1 Peter. Go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to be really quick with this because we got some other territory to cover this morning. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. All right. Comes in the context of the people of Israel. They've turned their backs on God. And yet, interestingly here, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 34, as a prophet of the Lord, lays the primary responsibility for that failure on the part of the people of Israel, not on the people of Israel, but on the leaders, on the shepherds. Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And force, with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, and there was none to search or seek for them." This is the anatomy of negligence. And also, those who are neglected are described in verse 4 as the weak, the sick, the injured, the strayed, the lost. And what elder who is serving now, or pastors, or what elders who have served in the past have at least a smidgen of repentance in their heart regarding this? This is not to get up here and to bash. It's to recognize the foibles of mere men who are called to be the under-shepherds of Christ. We are not Christ. And so we fail. And so, anyway, the point of preaching is to ensure not just that we are reminded of the duties that we have as leaders to you, but that we are reminded in the midst of the failures that we have a Savior who is the chief shepherd, the perfect shepherd, the loving shepherd, sometimes when we are not. But nonetheless, we have the calling here before us. So as I said, we have to be aware as loving, hopefully, leaders that in the midst of our failures, we are called to care for the flock, to, as Peter goes back to the positive, to shepherd the flock of God, okay? To shepherd the flock of God. And then what Peter, I want to bring you back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Then what he does in verses 2 and 3, he mentions just three things. I find this very interesting. Three things that the elders or the shepherds of the church should not do. He begins with that, and then things that they should do. So there's kind of a negative followed by a positive. And it's interesting. You know, he could mention like 10 or 20 things. He mentions three. He mentions three. So these got to be pretty important, right? So if you take a look at verse 2, he says, and I'm going to draw some practical applications from this. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Then he says, now here's the negative, "not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you." Not under compulsion. Kids, let's talk about the word compulsion. Okay? Compulsion. Like what? Sometimes I read the scriptures and go, kid's not going to know what compulsion. I don't think so anyway, unless they're really bright. I get some bright kids. But compulsion means doing something because you have to. Doing something because you have to. Like, mom or dad tells you, take out the trash. It's not like, yeah, I love to do that. I love taking out trash. You know, no, take out the trash. Mother changing a dirty diaper. It's like, oh, I just love changing my kids' dirty diapers. No, you don't. But you do it out of love for the child. So compulsion is doing something just because you have to. And Peter's saying to the leaders of the church, to the elders, you know, be careful that you don't carry out your calling on the basis of duty first and foremost, but delight, out of devotion, out of love, because you want to, not because you have to. And that can be a challenge. Now, let's get into some practical things. Sometimes what you have in the church is that, and I've pastored four different churches now, I've seen it in every church, where you will get men who are nominated for office, And sometimes men have to kind of be drugged into the nomination because they got a lot on their plates or they're facing significant things in their lives. And like, I don't know if I can really do it well. But in the end, they say, oh, okay, I'll do it because none of the other men are stepping forward. Okay? There you have a guy who's doing it because he feels that he has to, not necessarily because he wants to. You really don't want that. Just as you don't want a pastor who goes to seminary and then the people from his church say, hey, why did you go to seminary? Well, you know, it's because I felt I needed to, not really because I want to. It's like marriage. It's like, hey, why did you marry your wife? Well, I really didn't want to, but I felt I had to. I mean, what kind of wife would want to hear that? Okay, so it's the same in leadership, you know? And also this, sometimes what you find is you have a man who will enter into office with delight and with aspirations, but in short order, they're kind of diminished over time. So after a while, he finds he's serving not out of delight, but he's doing out of duty. Why? Because this is what happens. You got meeting after meeting for elders, you got home visit after home visit. You have to be the direction setter of the church, which takes a lot of time and evaluation. In addition to that, then you get complaints. Goes with every church. Sometimes you have time-consuming matters relating to discipline. There's a lot that goes on with that. And then in addition to that, unlike the pastor who is paid for his position and at his full-time calling, he's got another job. In addition to the eldership, he's got a full-time job, which brings with it its own frustrations. Maybe you're saying, man, you are not making a very good pitch to these younger guys for the eldership, right? It's like, who would want that? All right. The only ones who really want that, whether pastors or elders, are those who feel that regardless of the circumstances, they feel called by God to do the hard thing. And it's not all hard. There's a lot of joys to it, which I'm not bringing out now. There are joys, and there's camaraderie. But there are difficulties. And when the difficulties come, you got to remember three things. Number one, the elder is not only a shepherd, but he's a soldier. He's a frontline soldier. So that when the times become difficult, you say to yourself, this comes with a territory. We are at war. You know, it's like the Marines. You know, this whole Marine thing. It's like, we want what? We want a few good men. We don't want all men. We want a few good men. Men who are going to aspire to be under shepherds of the chief shepherd. There's not always a lot of guys like that. Not always a lot of guys. So we're soldiers. And this is not plain macho up here. It's just a reality. Okay, it's soldiering. Secondly, we have to remember in the difficult times when we're prone toward duty and a wrong attitudinal track that the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 28, is the one who calls and empowers a man unto office to do what he needs to do when he doesn't want to do it. We are not alone. We are not alone. Christ, the chief shepherd, gives his spirit. And secondly, or thirdly, we need to remember that when the difficulties come, you have to, this is what you need to do. You need to ask yourself the fundamental question, why did I say yes to the eldership in the first place? And you know what your answer has to be? Because of Christ. That's the one I'm ultimately serving. The elder says, I'm not even ultimately serving you. I'm serving him. And when that's right, then the rest flows naturally to the flock. Remember those three things, okay? We need to move on. Let's move on. Go to the second one. Peter says that elders are not to serve under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, if he was talking about the office of pastor, you could say, well, shameful gain, that could be, well, the pastor went in the ministry because he thinks it's easy or because he gets a paycheck. But he's talking about the elders, and the elders here don't get paid for what they do. So shameful gain, that the word shameful could be applied to other things apart from money and an easy life. It could be relating to the personal gain of the kind of power and influence that you can wield in a position of authority. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you will have a man assume office, not because he's so much desirous of serving the chief shepherd and serving the flock, but because he wants to exercise influence in promoting an agenda that he thinks is right for the church. Maybe the agenda is good, maybe it's not. But see, the attitude is wrong. I want to get into the position because of power and wielding of control. Let me give you examples of that, in case you might be doubting that. Think of a few examples, let's say, in the scriptures beginning in the Old Testament. Think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were definitely not satisfied with the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Think about Absalom, David's son, who wanted to wrest the kingdom from his father and dethrone his own father so that he could lead the people of Israel. Power and control. Or you think of the mother of James and John, or two of the closest disciples of Jesus. Remember, she asked Jesus if James and John, in the coming kingdom of God, one could sit on the left and one could sit on the right. Why? Because they had such a heart of service? No, because they could exercise power and control. Or finally think of the Pharisees. The Bible says that they love to sit in the seat of Moses and be noticed by the people and be in positions of power and influence. Why is that all bad? Because it does not get at the heart of Jesus, who said, it's not about what you get, it's about what you give. So Jesus said, in reference to himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The heart of Christ, that's what we have to aspire to. Christ. And then finally this. The elders not to be domineering over those in their charge, but to be examples to the flock. He's not to rule. Though at times he needs to be forceful, he's not to be brutal. He's not to be domineering over those in his charge, but being examples to the flock. And that's the hardest thing. Words are cheap, but to be a consistent example to the flock, whereby they see Jesus in you and through you, that's the hardest thing. That's the hardest thing, to be an example. I want to give you an example of leadership from something. It's actually, upon occasion, what I will do, and maybe I sometimes think I bring this up too much, but I'm going to bring it up again. There are every once in a while, because shepherding is not only a shepherd's office, but it's also a soldiering office, I will read material written by men with military experience. A couple of books that I've read over the past couple of years is one, written by two SEAL team operatives called Extreme Leadership, and the other one was called simply Joker One. It's a book written by a man, pretty bright, Donovan Campbell, who was a first lieutenant, I believe, during the fight for Ramadi in Iraq about 15 years ago. And these books are not only fascinating reads, but what they are they give a wealth of information on leadership, particularly leading by example. I want to read you, it's just one paragraph, from this gentleman, Donovan Campbell, the Marine in Ramadi. He says this, I had a responsibility to my men to provide for all their needs. He was a shepherd. And those included their spiritual as well as material needs. Some may say that the spiritual is the province of the chaplain or the priest and that the lieutenant should stick to tactics, to fire and maneuver. My only reply is that the chaplain doesn't throw grenades alongside of his men. It's not the priest who holds the hand of the Marine who's just been shot and swears to him that no matter what happens, he will make it back alive somehow, some way. Marines will only really listen to those who have suffered alongside of them, and if you want any credibility as a leader, you not only have to bear the same burdens as they, but you also have to try to the utmost of your ability and every single day to transfer those burdens from their shoulders onto yours. Can you see why I read military works upon occasion? You see the insights of that? In other words, what he's really saying, as far as the church is concerned, if you want to apply it to the military, you really can't be an example to the flock unless you're willing to suffer alongside of your people every single day. And every single day, you have to do your best to transfer the burdens of their shoulders onto yours. Makes sense, doesn't it? Especially when our Lord says, cast your burdens upon me, for I care for you. So we dump our burdens on the Lord and all our anxieties on the Lord, but the elder has to say, as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, I'm going to assume those burdens as well, because I love my flock. That is not an easy thing. It takes a lot of responsibility, a lot of insight, a lot of discernment, a lot of love. So it's a lot of responsibility, but I want to just add this one final thing, and then we're going to conclude, and that is this. It's a lot of responsibility, but it also carries with it a reward. And Peter is very intent on making that clear to us. Take a look at verse 4, well into that. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, right? Talk about his second coming. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. I remember a seminary professor many years saying to his seminarians, you have to be prepared that you will never see any light in your ministry. Now, I've never seen it where a pastor or elders have not seen light. They've seen a lot of light and there have been a lot of joys, but you have to be prepared that you may see no light. Why? Think of the prophet Jeremiah. He never saw any light in his ministry. Dumped in a cistern, left for dead. He was just hitting his head against the wall all the time, never saw any light. Peter is saying, in the context of persecution, bear in mind, they're in the midst of the Roman Empire. You guys are in a difficult position. You're taking care of the flock, not only in the midst of their sins, but in the midst of persecution. And you may not see in this lifetime, because it could be cut short by persecution, you may not see light in your ministry. You know what? It's okay. Because you don't serve ultimately the flock. You serve the chief shepherd. One day, he recognizes this, and one day you will receive your reward for ministry that is carried out with integrity. So, this is the introduction to the eldership. It's a great work. It's a blessed work. And at times it's a hard work. So I leave you with this. In terms of leadership of the body, and this is just came to mind, mentioned elsewhere. We're reading, and I'm just going to leave you these words from Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Imperfectly, granted. As those who will have to give an account to the Lord, which makes us think as leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, and do this, he says, with joy and not with groaning, because that would be of no advantage to you. So we have a calling to elders, and we have a calling to you. Let their service be that which comes with joy and not with groaning. That's doesn't even say that's no advantage to the elders, which is true, but it won't be any advantage to you as well. So pray for your leaders, pray for the elders, pray specifically for these things. Pray for integrity, credibility, tenacity, love, the ability to be an example as Christ is an example to them and to you, and above all, pray for them that when they one day meet their Maker in glory, they may hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Master, who has redeemed you and put his love upon you. Yeah? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, has come to you this morning. Father, not exactly a warm, fuzzy sermon, as it were, but then the text is not warm and fuzzy, but it is encouraging, Father, and we thank you for that. It is encouraging, Father, in the sense that you have given leadership to your church as a gift. And Father, as leaders, we recognize that we have at times put our foot in our mouths. We have made decisions that have not been made right. We have not always expressed ourselves in a very clear fashion, accurate fashion. And yet, Father, we thank you that as leaders, for all of us, there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. But more than that, Father, we thank you on the basis of the Bible that there is the empowerment of Christ himself, who has redeemed us through his blood, who empowers us to do sometimes the seemingly impossible for the blessing of your flock.
Give us steely men. Give us men. Not women, not children. Give us men. A few good men, Lord, to serve with joy, but also to serve with integrity and tenacity, with perseverance. And Lord, help us all together here to keep striving together, to keep moving forward, to imitate together in our respective callings the chief shepherd and lover of our souls, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let all God's people say, amen.